Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favouritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Good morning, everyone.
All right, well, let's pray. Sorry, excuse my running nose. Father, thank you for this wonderful letter to the Colossian Christians, and thank you that it's still a letter to us today, the Summerlees Christians, meeting so long after, and yet, as we've seen week after week through this series, what you have to say through this letter is just so wonderful, so practical, and so relevant to our everyday lives now. And Lord, we look forward to hearing more, and particularly as we turn to this topic of slaves and masters and whatever we do, really, would you help us to get our heads around that? Please, would you give us the focus, give us the concentration that we need? We know that preaching isn't just one-way thing, it's a two-way thing, where we can't just sit back and let the preacher do his thing. We actually have to engage, we have to think, we have to process, we have to test. But most of all, the most important part of Bible study is actually going away and living it out. We don't want to just be hearers of your word, we want to be doers. We want our lives changed and transformed, and we want to leave this place today made that little bit more like your precious son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Ramesh Sahu works in the sanitation department of Calcutta. And when that picture was taken, he was just 27 years old. He's got a wife and three young daughters, and he's worked in his job for the past 10 years. And the job provides him with an income of about $100 a month. So that's about 25 bucks a week, not very much. And what does Ramesh do? Well, his job is to clean out the sewers of Calcutta. Now, if you include the suburbs, Calcutta has a population of around 15 million people. So that's a lot of poo when you think about it. That's a lot of pressure on a city's sewer system, which means that the sewers get clogged on a fairly regular basis. And this is where Ramesh comes in. You see, his job is to strip down into a pair of sort of loose-fitting purple underpant type things. And then he goes down the bottom of these 7-foot manholes. He crouches right down there and starts having to slosh out. All he uses is a hoe, apparently. Using a hoe, he has to slosh out and unclog all that human waste and sediment that sort of blocks up all the pipes. He then puts it all in a bucket, which his crew members then hoist up and dump in the street. Nice. Now, it would be hard to get excited about that job, wouldn't it? Don't you think? It would be very hard to get excited about doing that. Imagine it, doing that job in temperatures, often it gets up to 40 degrees in Calcutta, doing that in that heat for $25 a week. That's a job that is hard to get passionate about. And whilst none of us have to do anything quite like that, whilst none of us are paid that badly, many of us do find ourselves in a position where we struggle with what we do. So it might be that you're at school at the moment. And while some kids love school, you might not be so crazy about it. You might find it hard or boring. You might find it really hard to get excited about school and passionate about it. It can be difficult to throw yourself into schoolwork and do your best and strive for excellence. Or maybe you're in a job that you're not happy with. Maybe your job feels pointless to you. Feels like you're doing very little for yourself or the world at large. pay might not be great compared to the hours that you put in. Again, it might be boring, unrewarding. Oh, you need the money, so you do it. But it feels nearly impossible to work well and work passionately and give yourself to it. Maybe you're at home with small kids and you're looking after them full time. And that's very hard work. Often it goes completely unacknowledged. And you might be tired and haggard. You know, you may have had 5 hours sleep too little and you've changed 5 nappies too many. And as parents, we don't often like to admit it to ourselves, but it can actually be difficult sometimes to even do that, to look after little kids with joy and passion and excellence. And when that's how you feel day by day, for most of the day, which is generally what happens with these things, the Christian life of freedom and joy and liberation and growth that we've been reading about in Colossians so far, it just feels a million miles away. It's nice to study it on a Sunday, but so often it's just not the weekly experience when that's what you're dealing with. But while some of us are trapped by the negative side of what we do, others of us can be trapped in a slightly different way. You see, you might be very passionate about what you do, and if not that, then you might be incredibly passionate about the money that you earn, and the status that you can win through your work. Might be very passionate about the fulfillment you feel from your work. And these things are so in the front of your mind that work very quickly becomes your world. And you find that you give everything to it. You sacrifice all sorts of things for it. And you might be starting to feel a little bit trapped in a different way, if that's you. Because at times you notice there's more to life. Yeah, that your relationships with your wife and your children and your church community, you notice, well, they're not exactly what you always thought they would be, and they're not working the way that you kind of hoped they would be. And, you know, you hear the Bible talk about this wonderful New Testament community and amazing marriage relationships and wonderful parent-child relationships, and you hear about the great mission of God in this world, and you think about how wonderful all of that could be, but the thought of really engaging any of that just seems unrealistic. Because your job, or the ambitions that you've always had for your retirement, or your plans for parenting, they won't let you do it. They just don't give you the time, or the energy, or the headspace. But you're trapped because the thought of doing work any other way is inconceivable to you. It's a different kind of trapped. Well, regardless of which camp you sit in, the good news is that there is help at hand in Colossians chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, because what we find here in these verses is true meaning and purpose for what we do with our lives. And the big thing that I really want to get to today, this is really the big idea, so if you're one of the younger guys and you're filling in your sheets or whatever, this is the thing to write down. The big idea for today is that Colossians 3, 22 to 4 verse 1 gives a new value and freedom to what we do with our lives. It gives a new value and a new freedom to what we do with our lives. And I'm not just talking work here specifically. In fact, you've probably noticed that already I've been trying to cast the net a bit broader than that. Because what we've got on view here in Colossians 3 is much, much broader than just employers and employees. Indeed, it has to be, because the passage is dealing with masters and slaves. And that's very different to employers and employees. And what we've got on here is much, much broader. It's not just what you're paid for. It's more like your life package, really. That might be the best way to describe it. It's the life package that you've got. It's what you spend your life doing at the moment, most of the time. So it equally applies to those of us that are at school. It equally applies to those of us that are students. It applies to stay-at-home mums and dads. It replies to those who are retired even. It even replies to you. Indeed, verse 23 is really an echo of verse 17, where Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So how does this passage give us a right perspective on our life package? Well, it starts by dignifying what we do by giving our life packages a new value. It gives a new value to what we do. Now, the first thing that we need to note here is that the Bible wants us to find meaning and value in what we do with our lives. And it's hard to believe, but it even wants this for slaves. It wants this for people who are actually owned by other people. People who work for no pay at all. People who have no choice about what they do. People whose children automatically become the property of someone else when they're born. Now, we know that old Ramesh has it bad, but at least no one owns him. At least he does get paid, not much, but he does get paid. And at least there's some element of choice in what he does. He's got some degree of control over what he does for a living. But Paul is addressing people who have none of that. And what does he say? Well, verse 22, take a look at it if you've got it open in front of you. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Now, it is worth noting there that where it says work at it with all your heart, it literally says soul. Okay? Now, that word soul, that's a big word. It's sort of all-encompassing, really. It's the idea of life and self. And as, of course, the English word soul, you've got this whole spiritual attachment to the word as well. So when it calls on slaves to obey with soul, it's asking them to throw themselves into it wholeheartedly, spiritually, the whole kit and caboodle, really give everything to what they're doing. Their obedience is even to have a spiritual side to it. Their whole selves are to go into what they do. Now, that's much easier to do with some jobs than others. For example, I can see how you might be a yoga instructor with soul. Or, you know, a blues musician. You know, you've got to have soul if you're going to play the blues, don't you? Or even a doctor. I used to watch ER, and George Clooney played this doctor, but he was a doctor with soul. Yeah, he wasn't afraid to break the rules because he really loved the kids and he really wanted the, you know, so he was a doctor without boundaries. He was doctored with soul. You can see how you could do these sorts of jobs with soul and get passionate and spiritual about them. So if you do that kind of thing, you might think it's easy for you to work with soul. However, most of us here aren't yoga instructors, blues musicians. We do have a couple of doctors, but not most of us. So you might be going, well, that's fine, Dave, but actually, I'm an accountant. Or, you know, maybe you work in a call centre, answering phones all day. Or, you know, as some of us are, maybe you're at school, or maybe you're Ramesh. Now, how do you do that stuff with soul? How do you do those things with soul? It's just not an exciting way to spend most of your days, weeks and years. Well, here's the thing. Primarily, you don't have to get excited about what you're doing, but rather who you're doing it for. I'll say that again. Primarily, you don't have to get excited about what you're doing, but rather who you're doing it for. In other words, Ramesh doesn't have to get passionate and excited about the excrement of 15 million people. We don't have to kind of have a go at him and tell him that that's something that he's got to get all passionate and, you know, excited about and look forward to every day. Of course not. But he can be passionate and excited and clean those sewers with soul, because in doing so, he's worshipping Jesus. His work can be an act of worship. Look at verse 23 with me. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Work at it from the soul, that's our translation, as working for the Lord. Not for men, for the Lord. Now, of course, it's not that the man part isn't a factor at all. It's not that you know, you should forget about the good that you're doing through your job. You know, for Ramesh, you know, he's actually doing something really important when you think about it. He's keeping the sewerage of that city flowing. I mean, it'd be a disaster if those sewers stayed clogged. So it's not that he can't think about that. And it's not that he shouldn't please his boss. And it's not even that earning money is irrelevant. But what we see in these verses is a priority, a primary meaning, a first and foremost. What is his work about first and foremost? What is he doing through his job before he does anything else? What is the absolute primary thing that his work is about before anything else? Well, it's about worship. It's about worship. His work is actually a spiritual act of worship. Again, verse 17. Well, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's why in verse 22, you work with soul even when no one's looking, because it's actually not about people looking at you. It's not about winning the favour of others. Because what it's about, first and foremost, is worshipping God. That's why you can answer phones, crunch numbers, go to school with soul, because in doing those things, you're worshipping Jesus. And there's nothing more important to do than that, is there? Worshipping Jesus. Incidentally, this is why in Reformed circles, we talk about the priesthood of all believers. That doctrine teaches us that every Christian in this room is a priest. Why? Well, not only because we can teach the Bible to one another and pastor one another and all that kind of stuff and explain the gospel to people that don't know it. That's true, but the priesthood of all believers is bigger than that, actually. The reason that we're all priests is because we all worship for a living. We all worship for a living. All of us serve and glorify God with what we do. And it doesn't matter how earthly and boring or disgusting your job is, it can be done as a spiritual act of worship. Someone who was great on this was the great theologian and reformer Martin Luther. There he is. Luther's had a big influence on me. I love the stuff he writes. And I've got this one sermon where he's actually speaking to fathers, and he says this. I'll read it out to you. He says, "Now, observe that when that clever harlot, our natural reason, which the pagans followed in trying to be most clever, when that clever harlot takes a look at married life, she turns up her nose and says, 'Alas, must I rock the baby? And wash its nappies, and make its bed, and smell its stench, and stay up nights with it, and take care of it when it cries, heal its rashes and sores? Fee, fee, upon such wretchedness and bitterness.'" We should say that more often, shouldn't we? Fee, fee. What then does the Christian faith say to this? It opens its eyes, looks upon all these insignificant, distasteful and despised duties in the spirit, and is aware that they are all adorned with divine approval as with the costliest gold and jewels. God, with all his angels and creatures, is smiling. Not because the father or mother is changing nappies, but because he or she is doing so in Christian faith. There you go. Whoever would have thought there was a theology of changing nappies out there? But Luther's done it. But he puts it very clearly, doesn't it? It's the act itself isn't the big thing. That's his point. The thing that you're doing isn't the big thing. But the fact that it is done in faith puts a smile on God's face. Makes it an act of worship. Yeah, all that you do with your life is infused with the deepest and greatest meaning. It's a great thing to know. Jesus has redeemed all of life. Even the most seemingly insignificant, secular, boring job in the world is transformed in Christ so that it can be offered to God as a glorious act of worship. What you do might feel meaningless, but let me assure you, it is not. Because you're a priest. You worship for a living. And worshipping God is the most meaningful thing that you can do with your life. Well, that's the first thing that this passage does for us. It gives us a new value to what we do by showing us that what we do can be a holy act of worship. But this new value also brings with it a new freedom in what we do. And that's the second thing I really want us to look at, is that this passage also gives us a new freedom. What we've just seen is that our work has a new value because, first and foremost, it is an act of worship to Jesus. The reason you can work with soul is because you're working for him. And under this new paradigm of work, what we do isn't the primary thing. That's kind of where we've been. The key thing and is how we do it, isn't it? The Christian who does Ramesh's job to the glory of God will receive greater heavenly reward than the brain surgeon who works for their own glory. It's not primarily what your job is, but rather how you do it. And what I want to say is that this is incredibly liberating. Incredibly liberating. If we can get our heads around this, you will see that this is an incredibly liberating thing that's coming out of Colossians here. Firstly, it liberates you from money. It frees you up from money. Now, look, money is not necessarily bad. We need money. Money is the way that our society has organised sharing, so it's important. The Bible tells us that we need to earn our keep, we need to support our loved ones and not burden others if we can help at 1 Thessalonians 4. But money is not the primary reason for why you work. It's not the primary reason. No, when it comes to work, worship is more important than your income. Worship is more important than your income. So it liberates you from money, but it also liberates you from seeking ultimate fulfillment in work. It liberates you from seeking ultimate fulfillment in work. Once again, it's absolutely fine to find fulfillment in work. If you can, that's great. And you get passages like Ecclesiastes 2 where you see that there is some satisfaction and reward in work, and that's fine. But Ecclesiastes 2 will also show you that there is not ultimate fulfillment in work. And when we look at Colossians, it's not surprising because, as we saw before, the ultimate activity that we're engaged in with work is worship. You are a priest before you are a doctor, or before you are a musician, or an accountant, or a mum, or a student, or a retired person. Before you are any of those things, you are a priest. As we saw at the beginning of chapter 3, your ultimate purpose in life is to be like Jesus, not a career. That the life you are made for is hid with Christ in God, not in some future office somewhere. And you might go through all sorts of offices on the way, you might be all sorts of things, but they are not your ultimate purpose. They might be fulfilling, but they will never give you ultimate fulfillment, because those things are not your ultimate purpose. Your identity is not your job. It is Jesus. It's being like him. And incidentally, that's why if you get sacked, or if you're made redundant, or if your business utterly fails, or you get injured and you can't work anymore, it's not the end of you. It's not. Might be hard, but ultimately it doesn't matter. Not ultimately. Ultimately it doesn't matter. Because you're made for something greater. So it liberates you from money in work, and it liberates you from seeking ultimate fulfillment in work. But the other thing that this passage does is it also liberates you from seeking approval in work. You see, so many people work to be great in the eyes of others. But you don't have to do that. Because there's only one pair of eyes that matter for the Christian, and they belong to God. And in his eyes, you're perfect already. Colossians 1:22. By Christ's physical body, you have been reconciled by death, so that you are now holy in the sight of God, without blemish and free from accusation. The life, death and resurrection of Jesus has made you perfect in the sight of God. The whole point of verse 22 in our passage, that the whole reason that's in there, is because the eyes of men don't matter. A very literal translation of verse 22, which I actually think captures it better, says, don't obey in eye slavery. Don't obey in eye slavery as a man pleaser. You're not to be a slave to the eyes of other people. It's interesting, the slaves aren't to be a slave to the eyes of other people. No, you're worshipping God. So you're free from working for wealth, you're free from working for fulfillment, and you're free from working to impress others. And all of this, what I want to show you now is that all of this gives you great freedom to worship. And we see it most clearly in the cases of the masters, I think in 4 verse 1. Read it with me, 4 verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. Now, these days, we tend to miss the fact that Paul is asking something enormous of the masters. Because we've sort of come through anti-slavery and slavery abolition, and we've got a modern take on slavery, it just seems so logical that Paul would say this, and we'd barely bat an eyelid at 4 verse 1. If anything, it's the slave stuff that's shocking. But I want to put it to you that 4 verse 1 is perhaps even more shocking than the slavery stuff. You see, if the masters are to treat their slaves rightly and fairly, if they're to treat their slaves with justice, then in some cases, it will mean that the masters will suffer very great loss. You see, in the first century, slaves were an essential part of the way things worked. Households, businesses were utterly reliant on them, desperately needed them. Slaves were everywhere. One estimate I read said that 80 to 90% of people living in Rome either were or had at some time been a slave. That's how big it was. That's staggering when you think about it, isn't it? 80% of people in Rome. And if you wanted a successful business, then you needed slaves. But here Paul's telling them that they have to treat the slaves with justice and fairness. And the reality of that is that in some cases, that will mean releasing them. That will mean releasing them. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul lists out a whole heap of sins, and amongst those sins is slave trading. And it's very easy to see why that's a sin. After all, the slave trade of the first century was just as horrendous as that of the 19th century. People were kidnapped from their homes, ripped from their lives and families, stripped of their possessions and rights, and were sold to be the property of other people. And there's nothing just about that. And if a Christian master found that his slaves were victims of this sort of injustice, well, the right, just, fair thing to do would be to let them go. But imagine what that'd do to your business. Imagine the impact that would have on your wealth and assets and lifestyle. Imagine the mockery from other people. Imagine the dreams you would need to sacrifice if you had to just let your free labour go in that kind of economic climate. But not all first century slaves were the result of the slave trade. In many ways, first century slavery could function a little bit like Social Security does now. So if I find myself destitute, in poverty, starving to death, if I'm watching my kids die of malnutrition, I could sell myself into slavery. And then I at least would be fed and clothed and sheltered by my master. Now, of course, that could go badly wrong if you wind up selling yourself to a master who's cruel and mistreats and exploits you. Then that's not going to be too nice. But many masters weren't like that at all. They treated their slaves well. Some were more or less part of the family. And if I could sell myself to a master like that, well, then I'd be a lot better off than free and dying of hunger. And it's this latter type of master that all Christians are called to be. But again, that would mean sacrifice sometimes. Because if things get tough, if the business starts to fail, if things are getting tight and suddenly I find myself in a position where I'm struggling just to feed the immediate family, let alone another family of slaves, then a Christian master is still bound to treat his slaves fairly and rightly. Can't just boot them out, just kick them out back into poverty to ease the budget. No. Again, he would need to sacrifice and continue to care for these people who have entrusted themselves to him. But here's the thing. Because first century slave masters were first and foremost working for God, these Christian guys, because they were first and foremost working for God, because they weren't working for money, because they weren't working for prestige, they were free to sacrifice those things. They could set the slaves free gladly and take the financial hit, because money isn't what they're on about first and foremost. God is. And if they needed to free slaves in obedience to God, in obedience to his command to be just and fair, then they will work in a way that allows that. Because first and foremost, they want to worship him. So they obey what he says, even if it costs them. And I think this is where the big principle comes in for us. Because if you're working for God, then you won't let work keep you from obeying God. Let me say that again, because this is the important thing for us to get. If you're working for God, then you won't let your work keep you from obeying him. You're free to change your work, or even leave your work and do something else if it's stopping you from following God. And it's interesting, you know, because I've heard lots of people over my life as a Christian use this passage to justify disobedience. to justify disobedience. So you'll hear something like, well, I've got to do my job to the Lord, they say. I have to produce excellence, and therefore I can sink all of my time, money, energy into my job and utterly ignore my wife, ignore my children, and ignore my church community. Because I'm working for the Lord. But I hope you can see that's rubbish. Yeah, look at the context of verse 22. Yeah, he spent the whole chapter telling us that God wants us to love and care for his church and invest in our wives and invest in our children and help them grow and help them flourish. But if you're choosing to let work stop you from doing those things, then you're not working for the Lord. If you were, you'd do what he says. No, you're working for something else. That might be money or ultimate fulfillment or the praise of others, but if you're disobeying the Lord in the rest of life, you're hardly working for the Lord in this part of life. But here's the thing. In Tasmania, we are free to change our lives for worship. This place gives us choices. And this is the thing. See, all of us in this room are much more like the slave masters than the slaves. I think often when this gets preached, we sort of, most of us, unless we're the boss of a big business, we identify with the slaves. Actually, I think for modern day Tasmanians, we're much more like the slave masters. Not like slaves. The slaves didn't have choices. We're free men. We can make choices about our work. We're not trapped. And if your work is getting in the way of worship in all of life, then you're free to get active and make some choices. You're not a slave. You can speak to your boss. Maybe you can work less. Maybe you can take a demotion or not accept a promotion. Maybe you do a day a week less. And if you can't, you're not a slave. You can leave. You're not a slave to that place. Get out of there and do something else. And it might not be as fulfilling. You might take a pay cut. Might be way less impressive. But the thing is, you're liberated from all of that. You're liberated from all of those things. You're free from riches, you're free from careerism, and you don't have to prove yourself to anybody because you're not working for you and you're not working for somebody else. You're working for the glory of God. Well, I've gone on way too long, and we need to stop. But I hope you can see that this passage gives a new value and a new freedom to what we do with our lives. And what I want us to do now is just to spend a little bit of time just praying about this now and asking God to help us understand the true value of what we do, that would sink in, that we'd really own that and hold on to that, and that we'd embrace the true freedom and the liberation that this passage gives us to worship God with our whole lives. You join with me in that prayer? Let's pray. Father, it is a striking thing that you have called us to the lives that you have. And it is striking how when we become Christians, when we come to be in Christ, everything changes. Even the seemingly most pointless or disgusting or boring or meaningless job, suddenly, as Luther puts it, is just covered with gold and precious jewels and becomes an amazing offer of worship that we can do to your glory. Thank you that you've made us all priests. And we pray that you'd help us just to get that reality to hit home in our hearts and our minds, because so often it just doesn't feel that way. We're surrounded by a culture that is enslaved to money and prestige and is looking vainly for ultimate fulfillment in work. And when we're stuck in that and we're out there and that's what's all around us all the time, it's so hard to remember our true identity and the true value of what we're doing, which is worshipping you as your priests. So Lord, we pray for your help in that. And we pray that we'd embrace the freedom and the liberation that that gives us. You've called us to such a rich and varied life in Christ, a life that involves church, it involves community, it involves our families. And we want to do all of those things too, because you've called us to do those things as an act of worship to you as well. Help us not to be enslaved by our jobs, many of which do want to enslave us, do want to own us. If we need to have the courage to leave or to do less, would you give us the wisdom and the sensitivity and the bravery to do that? Because we want to offer our whole lives to you as living sacrifices of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.